The Bob Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by Primetime Media Group and the law offices of Matthew Simone.
Recurring themes on The Bob Siegel Show can also be found on his online column, Forbidden Table Talk.
It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist, Bob Siegel.
And this is Bob Siegel. So, you'd like to believe in God, but you have a problem with that male image of God, that heavenly father image. Well, yes, my friend, the Bible does portray God speaking and portraying himself as a father, although not exclusively. There are times when a mother image is used. Jesus speaking about Jerusalem and mourning and lamenting over the fact that they wouldn't accept them, said, "How I would have wanted to gather you together as a hen gathers her chicks." So, look, I don't believe that God has a sexuality. I'm not here to say that God is a male. I'm not here to say that God is a female. I do have trouble thinking of God as an it. That makes it more impersonal. And God chose, for whatever reason, to reveal himself in male imagery. That doesn't necessarily mean he's a male. It does mean he had some reason to reveal himself that way. He does call himself our Heavenly Father, not our Heavenly Mother. Certainly Jesus, his incarnated son, was a man and remains in the form of a man for all of eternity, because we know that when he resurrected, he was still in a male image. That doesn't mean that women are not also made in the image of God. That doesn't mean that women won't rule jointly with men. It's not meant to be a demeaning thing. But whatever it means, whatever the reason, I am content to call God my Father. Now, I understand that some people have a problem with this because they had real difficulty with their earthly father. Well, think of God then as the father you never had. But on this Father's Day, I would like to welcome two fathers calling in from San Antonio, Texas. I imagine the lesson of God being a male is not lost on anybody from Texas. Say hello to Jim Barrier and Gary Young.
Hey, Bob. Hey, Bob. How you doing?
Hi, Gary. How are you?
I'm doing well, but I appreciate the welcome, but I don't exist anymore. I don't count anymore because I moved back to Indiana, and that part of the country doesn't even matter anymore, right? Just fly over?
Well, you know what, Gary? I'll tell you what. I'll still hang out with you. I can know. Just we won't mention Indiana or talk about it, but I can accept you still.
Okay. All right.
He's no longer a Texan.
Well, he's in Texas today, right?
Yeah, right. That's right. He is here right now, and by the way, I don't think most of Texas has any problem with the male pronouns used in the scripture and that representation of God. Perhaps with the exception of some folks in Austin, which is the blue dot in a red state.
It's so. The California embassy to Texas.
It is. I have started this rumor. I've been trying to push it in the public schools that California and Texas made a trade 150 years ago, and California got Bakersfield, and Texas got Austin.
Kind of the lottery system there.
How you doing, Bob?
I'm doing good. Happy Father's Day to both of you.
Thanks.
And you.
And yeah, it's like when people talk about the male image of God, they said, "Do you believe God is a man?" No, I don't believe God is a man. He's certainly not a male as we would understand male and female. However, he had some reason for revealing himself that way. I don't have to know what that reason is to accept it. And it's as simple as that for me.
Yeah. And it does say in the story of creation, at one point it says, male and female, he created them in his image. So our problem is we, instead of we want to try to filter everything through our understanding of who we are, and we kind of try to create God in our image rather than understanding that we're made in His image, and that includes male and female.
Exactly. And I've heard some people extrapolate from that, well, then God must have male and female attributes. And that's possible, but it's also possible that He simply means that, like Him, we have sentience, we think, we make moral choices, we create.
Right.
That they may not be making a statement about sexuality at all, but certainly men and women both are made in the image of God. The Bible does not have an inferior view of women. The Bible comes out of a culture that had an inferior view of women. But God did reveal Himself in male terminology. There's really no getting around that.
Yeah, and I don't have a problem with that. So, but I need to say these words before we continue. Resistance Radio is back.
And a lot of our listeners may not know that. This is a reunion because I first met Jim Barrier and Gary Young on their show, Resistance Radio in Texas. Jim has continued to come on once a month. Gary has been joining us from time to time. I think it's been at least a year since we had you, though, Gary. But it's always
about a year and a half.
Yeah, well, it's always nice. You're welcome to jump in and join us anytime. But
good.
Jim and I still have a blast doing this. And I feel honored to help keep at least a little bit of Resistance Radio still alive.
You know, it was a great run, and we built relationships with you and other people. You know, we had some great, great guests on our show at that time. One of them was Frank Viola. I'm sure you're familiar with his writings. And we did a show. You still there?
I'm still here.
Okay. We did a show with him about one of his books called Pagan Christianity. And that was kind of heart and soul to Resistance Radio and what it had to do with why we do what we do. And the 21st century church has so many things built into it. And they're not bad in and of themselves, but they're also not sacred. They're not things that were commanded in Scripture or even practiced in the first century. So I thought we would take a peek at some of those specific things that we do today that were not even talked about in the Scripture. And so what do you think of doing that?
That sounds good to me. It's always a grab bag when you come on.
I'll take that as a compliment. So one of the first things is this whole thing about buildings. We're obsessed with the building in this culture. How big of a building can you build? And if you get it full, then you do a add-on, add more rooms, or you build another building. I was a part of a church at one time. We went through three different building programs. It was just crazy. And yet, I don't know that that was really the practice in the first century. And in fact, when I first came here to San Antonio, Gary was pastoring a church, and I came down to visit, and one of the members was there early. I got there, and there was only one person that was there yet in the sanctuary, and she said, "How do you like our church?" I said, "I don't know. I haven't met them yet."
Yeah. I know. I don't think a lot of people realize the church is the people, not the building. The building is just where that church may happen to meet. And if you meet in a barnyard or you meet on the seashore or you meet in the forest, and the very first time I ever preached at a church, it was a service in the forest in the Santa Cruz Mountains. Quite a trip.
Wow, like a fresh harbor meeting or something.
Of course, that was the 70s. We were still kind of in the debris of the 60s then. But, but it was far more beautiful to me than any cathedral. So,
yeah. Gary, tell us a little bit about what you're doing right now.
What we've done is we have moved to a small town in Indiana, back in the area where we both grew up. And we are becoming a part of that community, and we're starting a home church. We're starting service into the community. We met with the mayor, and we've just kind of trying to find ways to help serve that community. How can we serve the children of that community? Indiana has the highest incident of methamphetamine use of anywhere in the country. And so there's a wide range of people in need, but instead of doing sort of, you know, let's find a congregation and find a building, we've gone a bit more organic with home church. But also a lot of what happens from the people that are part of that group happens outside of the building. I would say a lot of the real activity happens outside of our small group that we have.
Yeah, it is interesting. This is why I get so frustrated when we have some of these lawsuits against, say, a Christian baker who won't bake for a gay wedding. And people get around that by saying, oh, well, we're not violating the reverse of separation between church and state, because in the church you can still do whatever you want. I'm saying, dude, you don't understand. Wherever God's people are, that is the church. This idea that we can do what we want in our building Sunday morning, but it doesn't affect our lives during the week. That there's the difference between the church gathered on Sunday or whatever day and the church scattered, which is all over the place.
Yeah.
Yeah. I think what we hope to do is to take the time when the small group meets to kind of refuel. And that may be fellowship, that may be encouragement, that may be teaching, so we can go out, what's going on in the week? What's happening in your week? You know, what are you facing? But then also, how can we take purpose and serve the community? You know, we worked a couple weeks ago. We worked at the summer program that the elementary program put on. My wife and I worked at that. And it's just, you know, reaching out and making contact, being friends of people. And we found out that one of those people were one of our neighbors. And so it ended up being, you know, just a little bit at a time. We didn't have any special lighting or any fog machine, but it was still, I think God still uses it.
Absolutely.
You know, you touched on something there, Bob. The practice, concept, philosophy, whatever, of people, well, I go to church on Sunday, maybe spend an hour and a half, 2 hours there, and that makes me a Christian. The rest of the week, it doesn't involve my life, because it's just about that little time slot. And there's an awful lot of that's called Christianity. That's a frustrating thing, you know. You see people and you wonder what they do outside of those 2 hours, and what relevance does their faith have. Now, I'm not saying all Christians are that way, but I've seen evidence of that, and I've seen people that, you know, they give their 2 hours, and that's it. That's the only thing that their faith has to do with. And I think that's a problem.
Yeah, it is. And the guy that led me to Christ when I was in college, he used to always say, going to church no more makes you a Christian than sitting in the garage makes you an automobile. People
exactly.
Need to understand it is a personal relationship with the Spirit of God. And I like the way Gary put it. Sunday morning is just a time to get fueled up, gassed up, get our batteries recharged. But what it's about is that relationship with God that we have all the time.
Yeah. I know that there are a lot of congregations and churches that do emphasize that. But there may be listeners out there that have just, what they learned, what they grew up with was, well, being a Christian means that couple of hours on Sunday. Being a really sanctified Christian means you go on midweek service, too.
With the Wednesday night potluck, couldn't do without that. I'm trying to remember what verse in the Bible commanded the Wednesday night potluck. We'll be right back. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show.
Now at 888-344-1170. That's toll free, 888-344-1170. Bob may have strong opinions, but he also likes to hear what you have to say.
Some more beautiful.
When you trust the care of your children to others, it's comforting to know they share the same Christian values, that what you teach your children at home is also taught in their preschool environment. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is an all-inclusive preschool where the staff ministers to all children of all abilities, including children with special needs, through a curriculum developed by the owners and designed for the preschool-age child 3 to 5. During these preschool years, your children will make important developmental gains, as well as social and emotional development that'll be the foundation for their overall success in life. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool is a state-licensed, Bible-believing, Bible-teaching preschool and a nonprofit 501c3 organization. Contact us now at WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com and secure a space for your preschooler. WisdomWorksChristianPreschool.com or call 619-440-1044. 619-440-1044. Wisdom Works Christian Preschool.
Music for two radio co-hosts who used to do a show called Resistance Radio. But we're 1170 The Answer. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. My good friends, both pastors in their own right, Jim Barrier and Gary Young.
We're back. So your spot there about Wisdom Works triggered a couple of things. One was the notion that it's the church's responsibility to teach our children about God. And And so it's, you know, you drop your kid off and it's the youth pastor's job now to mentor and train and teach your kids about God, and kind of abdicating that responsibility, where, you know, I really think it ought to be the parents who are leading the way on that. But I've seen that a lot. Of course, we've seen a lot of kids that come to church and their parents aren't even Christians. So you have that issue, too.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, it is primarily the parents' job. It helps. I used to not be big on Christian schools. I did campus ministry for years out on the secular campuses, and parents would say to me, and I know that spot was for preschool, but getting into college, parents would say, should I send my kids to a secular college or a Bible college? And I used to always say to them, don't send them to a Bible college. If you go to a Bible college, they're just going to be sheltered. Put them out in the real world. But if they get involved with a good group like InterVarsity or Navigator, some Christian fellowship, they can get kind of an alternate track, and yet they'll be challenged and they'll grow. However, it has gotten so bad at the universities that I cannot do that in good conscience anymore. Yeah. And I look at what parents are paying to have their children not only listen to hostile things against Christianity — that was already going on back when the three of us were in college — but America is evil, Western civilization is evil, it's evil to call people male and female. I spoke to a guy just last week who was comparing anybody who eats chicken with the Nazis at Auschwitz concentration camp, because God cares just as much about the life of a chicken. I mean, you got to love it. So when you order a bucket of Extra Crispy or Original Recipe, you're going to equate somebody with the Nazis. This is absolutely insane. Of course, this is going on now with the way people talk about our borders. But this guy, forget the borders, he was talking about a bucket of chicken. And PETA has done that themselves. What's that?
Both?
Yeah, both. It includes chicken sandwich. It includes,
wow.
Yeah. And putting mayo on it, that doesn't make it any better. It's just as...
Okay, yeah, all right.
It's just
crazy stuff.
It's absolutely insane. And so, yes, all to say, it is the responsibility of the parents. They could use some help. So.
Yeah, they could. And that brought up another thing, you know, and this really started happening a lot. I noticed it late 70s and in the 80s. And people were really, pulling their kids out of school and saying, we need to put them in Christian school or do homeschool, and taking them out of the public school. And I'm a little torn on that because I was not raised in a Christian home, and the only exposure I had to the gospel was my Christian friends in the public school who shared Christ with me and helped me along that way onto my own path. And so I think if we take all of the salt out of the earth, it's really going to corrupt. And so I think we're supposed to be an influence wherever we're called. And for some people, that may be a private school or a home school, or maybe they're called to a secular school or a public school.
Yeah, and it's probably not an either-or proposition. I think need to be influencing the public schools. But if in the meantime, the education with some, and again, my wife is a principal. She does a wonderful job. She's got a great public school. I think what she does and what goes on at her public school is more and more becoming the exception and not the rule. But I went to terrific public schools growing up. Times are changing, but we need, so I think we can support homeschooling and private schools, but work to get back in the public school at the same time. Maybe it's not an either or thing.
Yeah. And then another thing that we were talking about there was building things and, you had a thought, Gary, about the
size of the church.
Yeah, size of the church.
With the mega church and the little small church of 20 or 30. I think if you go into the mega church and you ask the pastor, why do you have just whatever the mega church number is, let's just say 6,000, 7,000 people. He says, because we're really teaching the truth. That's why we have so many people attracted. And then if you wander down to another small church and they have 40, 50 people, why do you have 40 or 50 people? He might say the same answer and say, because we're really preaching the truth.
Yeah, and nobody wants to hear it. And I hate to say it, and I've been in very small churches. I've been in very big churches. I'm in a big church now. I don't think anyone's biblically involved in a church unless they're involved in some kind of small group. At my big church, Skyline, unless somebody's involved in some kind of smaller group or class where they can really get to know people, I don't think it's biblically involved. But of those two answers, Gary, I think the one that matched Jesus better was the second one, because we read about hundreds and hundreds following Jesus around, but when his message got more difficult, when he'd say things like, if any man would follow me, let him lay down his life, then the crowd got thinner, and he didn't go chasing after them and saying, hey, wait, we've got this hot worship band tonight with percussion and electric guitar. He just turned to his disciples and said, you guys want to leave too? So he wasn't that worried about the numbers.
No. Well, and you won't find in Scripture where the standard for success is numbers.
No, it's not. They seem to have plenty of numbers in Corinth. They seem to be a pretty big church, and Paul had all kinds of other problems with them. Yeah. I always love it when people say, the other side of this, though, is that some people say, well, we're going to meet in the home. We're going to be a New Testament church. And I think home churches are great. One of my experiences with small churches was a home church. But a lot of times I hear people in those kinds of fellowships saying, well, we're a New Testament church. And I don't know if they catch their own arrogance. And I always like to say, so you're a New Testament church. Which one? Corinth? Galatia? Thessalonica, where they didn't do any work because the Lord was going to come back any day? Anyway, we'll be right back. Bob Siegel. They say a man's home is his castle. So when it comes to the wiring of your house, you don't want to mess around with some unknown electrician. Instead, do what I did. Call W&S Electric Incorporated. W&S specializes in both contracting and repair. From troubleshooting to remodeling to circuit breakers and fuses, WNS takes a skilled but personal interest in your home at affordable rates. I know the owner, Wayne Klingenhofer, personally, and I can testify firsthand to his integrity. Call 619-447-8785. That's 447-8785 for WNS Electric Incorporated, license number 480-539, WNS Electric.
Check out this reader's comment about Bob Siegel's book, I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but Mr. Siegel's book was like no other I've ever read on the subject. He does not attack the skeptic for his views. He respects the belief of his readers. I highly recommend this book to anyone who's ever had questions or confusion about Christianity. And here's another reader's comment. I come from a Muslim, atheist background, but it still carried weight with me. I normally pass books on to friends when done reading them. This one, I'm holding on to for a while. I'd Like to Believe in Jesus, but available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Welcome back to the Bob Siegel Show. Our theme, Christianity and its relationship to politics and pop culture. Say hello again to Jim Barrier and Gary Young.
Hey, now, Bob, I have to ask something. Did we go out to music from the show Cats?
We did, and even though that is not one of my favorite shows, I think that one particular song, the one I played, incidentally, is one of the most beautiful songs ever written.
The cuties are sleeping. Bob. If you continue to play music from Cats, I don't know if I can be your rotating co-host.
Well, now, Jim, if we can accept Gary living in Indiana. Hey, Gary, Indiana. I didn't even think of that. There's a song called Gary, Indiana.
Well, I've never heard that before.
I'm guessing you probably have heard that a lot, but I can only say that I thought of it just now. But, yes, you probably heard that just like with the name like Siegel I used to grow up with. Hey, Siegel, go fly away. But no, I did. I'm with you part way. I went to see Cats. I was bored to death with the show. I do, however, think that one particular number is a very beautiful piece of music. I will stand by that.
Okay, I'm sorry. I just can't go with you on that one. Up until now, we've gone.
I'm with you on musicals, Bob. I'm with you on musicals.
Great. No, I've seen lots of musicals. I've also seen lots of rock concerts, but Cats was.
I've seen a lot of
worst.
Cats. I've seen a lot of cats.
Okay, just stop. All right, let's see if we can just...
Well, I'm actually a cat owner and a cat lover, and I was still bored to death. Sometimes there's a horrible show, and it just happened to have one good song in it. Can't you just give me one good song from that show?
No.
All right.
Okay, let's see if we can pick up back where we left off.
I want to play from the musical Dogs going out on our next break.
Okay. When we talked about the small group, one thing that because you said we're really a New Testament church, we're a small group and we're meeting as a small group, we're so authentic. A lot of times people can be attracted to a small group because of negative experiences they've had in a church, and so one thing that we have to do. When we have folks that come in and express, you know, boy, church has been difficult, and they express a little bit of that distaste for church, we gently bring in the fact that, okay, guys, we can't do this as a small group. We can't do this because we don't like church, because we already have a problem if that's why we're doing what we're doing.
Yeah, and it's a double-edged sword because sometimes the problems they had with that church really were the fault of the church, and I don't blame them at all for leaving.
Right.
But I've also met people that have gone from church to church, always having problems. And the time finally comes where I sit down and said, have you made the discovery yet that wherever you go, you have to take yourself with you? And that maybe you have been the problem.
Yeah,
so it really does work both ways. Look, I always say, this is an old saying, we've all heard of it. If you find the perfect church, don't join it. You'll ruin it because you are not perfect.
haven't found it yet. But I really love what Gary said. We've run into so many people who have been wounded. And, you know, I'm sure you do your homework. There are millions of people who have faith in God, believe in Jesus, and they don't attend anything anywhere because they've been hurt so many times, and they just say, "I don't need it."
Yeah, and they do need it. The Bible commands us, "Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together." Which is, however, I don't blame them, and I will tell people, look, it does not have to be Sunday morning. You could. And there are, you know, there are a few people that come to my Sunday school class and don't go to my church. Although I believe I go to a good church, but I think their problem is with churches in general. But there, I've told people there's midweek things. It could be in somebody's home, could be somewhere else. You, as long as you're getting your fellowship and accountability somewhere, it does not have to be the Sunday morning thing.
Yeah, and it doesn't have to be in a building that's been dedicated as a church building or something of that nature necessarily.
Exactly. You know, when I was running my all student church, Sojourners, it's kind of funny because I was just about 30 years old when I started that church. And remember, the younger we are, the more we think we know everything. The older I get, I look back, oh, boy, I don't know nearly as much today as I thought I knew when I was fresh out of college. But yeah. I really had a problem with churches and building programs. The church I was involved in San Jose went into a lot of debt over their building and practically lost their neck because of their building. I saw the problem with it. So I really preached to our students, the church is not the building, the church is not the building. Well, we were meeting. There was a Lutheran church that allowed us to meet in their, it was a little tiny stone cottage across the street from the UCSD campus. Mm-hmm. And they allowed us to meet there when they were done. They charged us $10 a month. Now, we obviously were not a church that was having a huge building program. $10 a month to rent from the Lutherans. So it was kind of unusual because the Lutherans have this, it was small, but it was very, you talk about the stained glass and the organ and the pews. Yeah. And here we have a bunch of students that are sitting in groups and kicked back. And just the kind of worship we did didn't seem to fit that building. But one day, the Lutherans offered to let us just put up our own sign underneath theirs. They said, underneath our sign, you can put up a sign that says Sojourners Christian Fellowship. Now, we had a board of elders that made decisions. They were all college students. It was kind of a joke. We used to jokingly call them the board of youngers, not the board of elders. But technically, I had some college students who were elders of the church with me. When I went to them and talked about simply putting up a sign, they thought I was talking about building the Crystal Cathedral. That's the way they reacted. And I realized I had created quite a monster. I said, you guys, I know I'm the one that told you that the church isn't the building, but this is just a sign for Pete's sakes. All we're doing is telling people. So the arrogance does go both ways. There are very special problems a huge mega church will have, and there can be problems that a church that's too small has. And we need to just somehow realize that there are different kinds of models. God uses different paradigms, and they're always going to be imperfect because we are always imperfect.
Yeah, and you're right. Large or small. Now, I'm just going to throw this in just because, you know, I like to be controversial, but one of your errors there was that you had a board of directors. Now, where is that in the New Testament?
No, I didn't say board of directors. I said board of elders. I believe
board of elders.
Well, Paul, that's actually in the New Testament. Paul met with the elders of Ephesus. Called themselves a board of elders, I don't know, but there seem to be both deacons and elders in the church. Okay, Jim, well, we've got another Broadway musical to go out on. Maybe you'll like this one a little better. We'll be right back. Bob Siegel. As a Christian apologist, I hear scorning and ridicule all the time from Bible skeptics and unbelievers. Some churches will still respond to such people with love and understanding. Others do not.
You Christians are such morons. There's no proof that God exists, and only a pea brain would believe in miracles. Wake up! Step into the 21st century. Besides, Christianity is responsible for most of the world's problems.
find your lack of faith disturbing.
Relax, my friends. That's not the kind of response you'll get from Skyline Church. We welcome you just as you are, with all your doubts, all your questions, and all your concerns. Your problems with religion are understandable, and I promise at Skyline you'll experience the love of Jesus Christ, not the revenge of a Sith Lord.
Skyline Church, Sunday morning services at 8:30 a.m. and 10:30 a.m.
Siegel Show, always a privilege to be joined by my good friends Jim Barrier and Gary Young.
All right, we're trying to guess music. I thought I heard Moody Blues there.
That was the Moody Blues coming in. Yeah. That was Man of La Mancha coming out. Now that was a good musical.
Okay, yeah.
Okay.
Okay, well, I'm with you. You're back in my good graces.
Yeah. You know, you were talking about
a guy that chases windmills is better than a cat.
Yeah.
So,
you were talking about elders and boards and that
yes,
sort of thing. And,
yes.
In my first year of pastoring at the church here in San Antonio, when I was pastoring here, that's when I was pastoring in San Antonio, when I was pastoring here.
Wow.
And we had three services, and I wore coat and tie to everyone. And I just started on Wednesday nights to not wear a coat and tie. I'd wear dress slacks and a shirt, a dress shirt. And I got a call from one of the elders, and he said, "Gary, I think you should wear a coat and tie at every service."
Oh, gee, the things
and
Christians
said,
get bent out of shape over.
I thought, you know, having my friend Jim Barry, I thought, well, why do we believe what we believe? I said, why? He said, because Jesus always stuck out in the crowd, and you should stick out in the crowd as a leader. I said, there's more. Why do you know that? He said, well, because every movie I've seen with Jesus in it, he had a white robe and nobody else did.
I thought he was going to say if a coat and tie was good enough for Jesus and the Apostle Paul, it ought to be good enough for you.
Yeah, but I kind of thought, okay, so
every movie.
We're going to get our biblical interpretation through movies.
I preached a sermon at a church one time about how attire doesn't matter. Since I was the guest speaker, I was wearing a coat and tie. But I told them, I said, you know, probably if I wasn't wearing this coat and tie, you wouldn't pay attention to me. So now that you're paying attention, let me tell you, I shouldn't have to have this coat and tie. And we talk about boards. Their board of deacons had just passed a resolution that people in church should be encouraged to wear their best on Sunday morning. And I went in and preached that message.
We had that conversation at a church I was working at, and it was mostly youth, street kids. And one of the elders was just real upset about the dress code. And so I talked to him about it, tried to talk to him about it. And he said, look, if I were going to have an audition with the president, I would wear the best clothes that I can. And I said, you know, on the other hand, if the president were my father, I'd be comfortable in my gym clothes.
Exactly. And that's the whole idea, is that, yes, Jesus is the King of Kings, but we also have a relationship with his Heavenly Father, who becomes our Heavenly Father, and we are sons and daughters and heirs, and we don't approach him the way others in the populace would.
But these are all things, they're traditions that somewhere along the way probably had a good purpose, but then they become the sacred cows. I think, and here comes another line. I said in a board meeting one time, we've got to decide which traditions are still useful and which ones no longer serve a purpose, and we might have to leave some of our traditions along the wayside. And a man said in that meeting, in response to my statement, well, it's not tradition, it's just the way I've always done it.
I know. Well, and traditions die hard, but let me put out an offer to anybody listening to you. If there is a tradition that your church would like to retire, I would be happy to come to the funeral service of that tradition and deliver a lovely eulogy. A lovely eulogy.
And if Bob's not available, I'll do it. And if I'm not, Gary will do it.
Hey, we could go into business. As Christian. This could be great. The Christian eulogy service.
Let the dead bury the dead. Yeah. There you go. Oh, wow. Boom.
Oh, that's good, Gary.
Okay. Well, let's see. Let's talk about some other things. Okay, this just came up recently. I was talking to a young pastor, and he made the statement, we don't teach tithing. And I was in a meeting with him, and they don't. They don't pass the plate. They don't mention it. But what they do is up on their the screen, they've got the Jumbotron or whatever. And along there, there'd be little blurbs. If you want to give to da-da-da-da church, text this number and do it electronically. And I thought, boy, these millennials. But, you know, he said, we don't teach tithing. And I said, well, you know, I understand, but, you know, tithing is Old Testament. Yes, it is. Tithing is Old Testament. And Jesus said, you have heard, if you commit adultery, you know, shall not commit adultery. But I say, if you look at a woman to lust, he says, you have heard, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But I say, love your, I said, Jesus would say, you have heard, give 10%, but I say, give 100%. Because that's what they did in the book of Acts. They bring everything.
And yet, when Ananias and Sapphira lied about how much they gave to the church, Peter said, look, you didn't have to give anything. Just don't lie about it. So I think the principle of giving and the labor being worth his wages and supporting your pastoral staff, that's all there. I like to tell people if you're hung up on the legalism, it is a good idea to pick a percentage because we're creatures of habit. Maybe give 9% or 11% if you don't want to go back to the legalism of the 10. But I like the verse that says a man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not grudgingly or under compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. So
God loves a cheerful giver. Here, take money from anybody. Okay? He loves the cheerful giver.
There's an old story of the dad who wanted to teach tithing to his sons. He says, I'm giving you a quarter and I'm giving you a nickel. You can keep one for yourself and put the other one in the offering basket. So after church, he couldn't help but ask him. He was so curious. He said, what did you do? He says, well, I put in the nickel. I kept the quarter. He said, son, why didn't you put in the quarter? He says, well, I was going to, Dad, but then I heard the preacher say God loves a cheerful giver, and I knew I'd be a lot more cheerful if I put in the nickel. So.
See, and that's it. The kid was honest.
Exactly.
And I don't, you know, I'm pastoring a church. I don't want anybody giving out of a wrong spirit or grudgingly. Now, I've told you this before. I have a personal policy that I never look at the offering. I don't count it. I don't know who gives or how much they give because I don't want that to get in the way. You know, if they call me from the hospital, I don't want to be thinking, hey, well, if you tithe more, I might come pray for you. Just being honest here. Yeah. So I don't make it my business to know all of that, but I sure don't want people doing it for the wrong reason.
Well, that's the point. And but I think the whole idea of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is if we have a relationship with the Spirit of God, these are things we just want to do.
Yeah.
And we shouldn't need somebody telling us we have to do it.
Yeah.
All right. We will be back for one more segment. You're listening to The Bob Siegel Show. Bob Siegel. Buying or selling a home? Feeling overwhelmed? Facing what seems like unlimited choices? Believe me, your first and most important step is to find the right person to represent you and look out for your interests. Somebody who will help you save money while buying or make money for you when you sell. So listen carefully as I offer the best housing advice you're ever going to hear. What you want to do is contact Realty Executives All Area. And you want to ask for my good friend, Fred Falduti. Fred has managed literally hundreds of real estate transactions in the San Diego area and has handled just about any scenario you can imagine. Believe me, folks, you don't want to navigate the landmines of this economy without a skilled and experienced guide. But Fred is so much more. He will look after your interests as if they were his own. Give him a call or contact him online. Fred Falduti with Realty Executives All Area, 619-719-7717. That's 619-719-7717 or fredfalduti.com.
The sequel to The Dangerous Christmas Ornament is called Inside the Castle in the Glass, and already this entertaining sequel is getting great reviews from customers on Amazon.com. Reviews such as this one. Very clever way of introducing certain life principles in a fictional setting. I thoroughly enjoyed the story. Here's another review. I picked up this book at a book signing with Bob Siegel on a Friday. By Monday morning before work, I finished it. This is over 500 pages of story. I couldn't put it down. I would plan to put it down at the end of the chapter, then something big would take place. I would have to continue to see what happened. A lot of unexpected twists and turns and a lot of things you can't imagine. Things that make you say, "What?" By the way, I am pushing 60 years old and I enjoyed this book and look forward to more of Bob's books. Keep them coming. Inside the Castle in the Glass, available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
How fast the time goes by. It's always so much fun to be with you guys. It's always a blast.
Yeah. So I know we just have a little time to wrap up with, and I wanted to ask both of you, maybe we'll have a little discussion here closing. What do you see as the biggest need in the church in America? I don't mean the local church, I don't mean the house church or the building church, but the body of Christ as it exists in our culture right now. What do you think we need most of all?
I'll let you go first, Gary.
I think I would say that it is for individual believers to, on their own, seek God and say, "What do you want me to do?" Not simply just with their life, but on a regular basis. And I use the illustration of when Moses was standing before God at the burning bush, and God said, "What do you have in your hand?" And he said, "It's my staff." I mean, it's something that he carried with him every day. And I think it's God saying to people, or saying to people, "What do you have in your hand? What can you do?" It doesn't mean that it has to be the entire rest of your life or consume your life, but find something between you and God that you say, "This is what I have in my hand. It's my kids. It's a neighbor that's in need. It's an ability to take food," whatever that is. But outside of somebody standing up in a pulpit, which is great, and sharing and leading and shepherding, for somebody to say, "God, what? Show me what's in my hand for me to be obedient," because that revitalizes that one-on-one personal relationship.
I like that answer.
Yeah, I like that a lot, too. There's a lot of things. I guess just looking at the times we're living in, I think we may be seeing some persecution around the corner. Perhaps not the kind that they have in the Middle East where Christians are actually getting murdered, but I think it's going to begin with churches losing their tax-exempt status if they are not willing to compromise on certain politically correct issues. And my concern, I don't know if I really care if the church loses its tax-exempt status or not. I'm concerned about our freedom of speech. But I do believe there'll be a lot of pastors who, in the light of that, will suddenly have epiphany saying, "You know, if God's about anything, he's about tolerance and inclusion." Yeah. And then the next thing you know, they're compromising on gay marriage, abortion, some of these hot button issues where people have been trying to silence the conservative voices. So I'm just afraid of a compromise. People always talk about the judgment God might owe America. I think God's more interested in what's going on in America's church. I don't think he expects the people out in the world to live according to the Bible. He does expect that of his own people. Not that we aren't still sinners, but he expects us to at least be struggling to do the right thing and walking in the Spirit. And I think there's going to be a lot of compromise. Well, we're already starting to see it.
When I mentioned this a month ago, and you had Dr. Alveda King on the show, and I was invited to give the invocation at which she spoke here in San Antonio. And one of the things that I said in that prayer was that judgment begins in God's house, not the White House.
Exactly.
And, so I'm right with you on that. And I would like to see, one of my concerns is the biblical illiteracy within those that name themselves, profess to be believers, and yet they couldn't quote a single passage of Scripture or tell you what it says or where it says, but they can tell you, my pastor said this or that. And I really would like to see leadership encouraging people to learn it for themselves. I'd say routinely to my congregation, don't take my word for it. Get your Bible, check it out, read it, study it, learn it for yourself. And that's one of my biggest hobby horses, I think.
I agree. On last week's program, I spent a lot of time talking about the myth of the professional minister who's distinguished from the clergy by his skill. That doesn't mean that we don't have pastors. We do. But the pastor's job is to provoke ministry, not to be the minister. The only place word minister is used in the New Testament is when it's talking about all of us.
Yeah, exactly. So And as usual, we're very much in line. Even though I try to come with a contrarian attitude and be argumentative sometimes, most of the time, Bob, I wind up saying, yeah, you're right.
Well, yeah, you know, Jim, I'm just so persuasive. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Pretend you disagree with me when you know in your heart of hearts that you don't.
No, I'll be back next month. I can tell you that.
So Frank's chicken's bad? Is that what I'm hearing?
any meat. Probably they would equate somebody who swats a fly with a Nazi at Auschwitz. That's how idiotic it's gotten.
Well, that's my takeaway tonight, Bob. the chicken of the... Oh, boy.
Yeah, and ordering original recipe instead of extra crispy doesn't get you off the hook, Gary. Either one of them is just as evil.
I had a guy come to our Wednesday thing. We feed street people, homeless people, and a guy used to come in and he said that eating meat was immoral, that it was sinful. And I said, so you're saying Jesus sinned? And he said, Jesus never ate meat. I said, well, what do you think they ate at the Last Supper? And what about the fish he ate after the resurrection? Yeah, I'm afraid Jesus ate meat, and you just condemned the Savior.
You know, the Hare Krishnas came out to the UCSD campus once with this huge sign. I mean, it was almost billboard size, but suspended on an easel. And it said, the Bible is a vegetarian book. I came by, I said, look, if you want to be a vegetarian, that's just fine. But not only is the Bible not a vegetarian book, in the Old Testament, they were literally commanded to eat meat. You mentioned the Passover. Yeah. There were other festivals. They were literally commanded. Oh, well, are you saying your interpretation of the Bible is right and mine's wrong? I said, no, I'm just saying you can actually read what it says and save yourself the paint for this great big sign.
Yeah, never
insane.
Mind Peter on the roof in Acts chapter 10.
Yeah, and then even then, although God distinguished the kind of meat he didn't want them to have, even that got relaxed in the New Testament.
Yeah. So, well, there you go. So that's our takeaway tonight, folks. Watch out for the chicken.
And I think since we've been controversial, or hopefully a little bit, and maybe prodding a little bit and kind of stirring things up a little bit, I think I should input this. Sit down, you're rocking a boat. Sit down, you're rocking a boat. The devil will drag you under by the checkered lapel of your coat. Sit down, you're rocking a boat.
All right, okay. Well, this is musical night. I'm just enough of a musical geek to know that was from the musical Guys and Dolls, which was... which you can, if you wanted to see the movie version, it has Marlon Brando singing, along with Frank Sinatra, who actually can sing. But fantastic movie, great promotion. Well, gentlemen, it's always a pleasure. Gary, you're welcome to jump in on our once a month time anytime you'd like.
I enjoy it. Thank you.
All right. Bob. We'll see you next week, everybody.
Siegel Show on AM 1170. The Answer is sponsored by Bob Siegel.